Bibles to Exodus chapter 29. If you're here for the first time in our church, we're currently going through the entire Bible. We find ourselves today in the book of Exodus, chapter 29. With each chapter, we have a great lesson for our lives, or chapters that I might be covering for our lives. When we finish the book of Exodus, we're going to bounce over to the New Testament. We'll be in the gospel according to Matthew as soon as we finish Exodus. So we'll look forward to that in the New Testament. We just finished Resurrection Weekend. Glorious time, and a lot of people got saved last week, and we'll be having a baptism in 2 weeks, I believe it is, 2 or 3 weeks. We'll be having a baptism on the North Shore at Beach Park, there outside of Haleiwa. So it's going to be exciting. Looking forward to that. If you've never been baptized, get signed up. We'll take you out there, and we'll get you baptized out there in the beautiful Pacific Ocean. Amen? It's glorious out there. I love it. Here in the book of Exodus, chapter 29, be anointed, be consecrated. What does that mean? God wants you and I as believers to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and to be consecrated. That means to be dedicated to God. What are you dedicated to today? What is your dedication? What really grips your heart and your life? I pray it is your Christian faith, your life in Christ, your relationship with God. So many times people can be gripped with sports. I love sports. I love football. I love baseball. I love basketball. I don't like it when they kneel at the national anthem. I think they should stand and honor our country, because we have a great country. We got a lot of problems, but we got a great country. And so many men and women have given their lives for our country, and we want to honor the flag. I always feel God and country. That's what it's all about. Let's go. So we find here that you and I are to be consecrated. Are you consecrated to sports? Are you consecrated to movies? Are you consecrated to music? Are you consecrated to your job? Where are you consecrated? I pray you're consecrated to God. You're dedicated to Him. And as you're consecrated to God, you're going to be anointed by God to share with others the love of Jesus Christ, to reach out with the gospel, to share and to help others. You're going to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself, because this is the calling of God on our lives. And you're going to love the Word of God. You see, the Word of God, you find it to be that fresh water every day that you need to drink of. Every day, you're partaking of the living water of Christ, because the Word of God feeds your soul and your spirit, and it anoints your life, and you're able to share your love with others, the love of Jesus Christ. Here in Exodus, we find that it is time for Aaron and his sons to be anointed as priests of Israel, as priests of Israel. It's quite a heavy load for them to have this anointing and this calling on their lives. But God is saying it's time to establish worship in Israel. You see, right now, they've just come out of Egypt, and they've been engrossed in so many gods that were false gods of the Egyptians. And now God's got to get all this junk out of their lives. Literally, he has to get Egypt out of their lives, and he's got to get himself into their hearts. And that's going to come through establishing his people with a relationship with him. And so we read last time about the tabernacle and it being constructed and how it's to be, because a tabernacle is a place where the people come and they fellowship with God. They worship God. They honor God. Like you and I, we come to church. For what purpose? To come together, to worship God, to honor God, to praise God, to learn God's word, to bless and to help one another, to pray for each other. You see, it is a spiritual work that takes place here within the church, as well as in the tabernacle of old in the Old Testament. So God is establishing that time of worship and praise and learning for the people. And here he's going to anoint Aaron and his sons to be priests over Israel. Now, it's going to be a work in progress. Always remember that. This is just his beginning. Because we get to chapter 32, guess what he does? He, along with the people, they make a golden calf, and they start worshiping it. He gets in big trouble. And so it's a work in progress. The moment that you're born again of the Holy Spirit, it's a work in progress. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. You're now saved. Now what? I remember saying that to myself when I first got saved. Now what? I'm a Christian. Now what? Well, I knew enough, and they share with me enough, that I need to go to church. and I need to read my Bible, and I need to pray. That was my beginning. So I started going to church. I started reading my Bible, and I started praying. And I discovered that God speaks, and I listen. I discovered that God directs. I discovered that God blesses. I discovered that God and the Lord Jesus Christ are totally involved in my life and in your life. He blesses our marriages and our children and the workplace. He takes care of us throughout life and eternity. See, this is what happens. And you begin to learn, you begin to worship, you get into the Word of God, and you begin to witness for God. So let's begin our reading. Verse 1. And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Now, it is interesting here. It says in verse 1, and this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to whom? To me. To me. God says, they're going to minister to me. They're going to be involved in serving me in the tabernacle. Later, it's going to be the temple. What is the job of a priest? What is the job of a pastor? It's to minister to God. We take what God gives us and we return it back to Him. Changed. We preach the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. We counsel God's people with God's Word. And it comes back to Him. We witness Him in this place. We witness Him in our hearts, in our lives, in this community. He is our witness to everybody. He says, they shall minister to me. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You're born again Christians. And then he says, and you shall be witnesses to me. There it is. The same thing. Here he says, you shall minister to me. And Jesus says, for each individual believer, he says, you shall be witnesses to me. In Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Witnesses to me. Why does he say that? Because we are called to witness Christ to the world, to lead all people to Christ, that they would be born again of the Holy Spirit. Our witness is totally Jesus. Now let me share something with you. The devil will say to you, don't mention the name of Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't bring his name up. And I'm here to tell you, bring his name up. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. The demons flee at the name of Jesus Christ. His name will bring a reaction. It's going to be an endearing reaction, an angry reaction, or I'll think about it reaction. But you talk about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's doing in and through your life. Testify of him. Let people know. Have you let people know that you're a Christian? Raise your hand. Amen. Let them know. Jesus Christ has saved my soul. Amen. You're not going to hell. Where are you going to go? Where? Where? Amen. We're going to heaven. All your sins have been washed away. You have a brand new life. All the guilt's been removed. Jesus speaks to you. Yes, Joy Behar of The View. Jesus speaks to us. And we're praying for you. Amen. She thought Vice President Pence is insane because he said that Jesus speaks to him. But all of us that are born again believers, we fully and completely understand what that means, don't we? You're in the Word of God. And all of a sudden, a verse or a word or a passage explodes off the page because God says, this is for you. And you go, thank you, Lord. That's exactly what I needed right now. I needed that comfort. I needed that counsel. I needed that correction. Yes. I need that discipline. See, he speaks. Priests and Levites were official ministers or worship leaders in the nation of Israel who represented the people before God and conducted various rituals to atone for their sins. This function was carried out by the father of a family or the head of a tribe in the days before Moses and his brother Aaron. With the appointment of Aaron by God as the first high priest, the priesthood was formally established. Aaron's descendants were established as the priestly line in Israel. They carried out their important duties from generation to generation as a special class devoted to God's service. The Bible often speaks of priests and Levites as if these two offices were practically the same. They were closely related in that both priests and Levites sprang from a common ancestor. They traced their lineage back to Levi, head of one of the original 12 tribes of Israel. But these two offices were different in that priests, a specific branch of Levites, descended through Aaron. And Levites, all descendants of Levi in general, they performed different duties. Priests officiated at worship by offering various offerings on behalf of the nation and by leading the people to confess their sins. The Levites were assistants to the priests. They took care of the tabernacle and the temple and performed menial tasks such as providing music, serving as doorkeepers, and preparing sacrifices for offering by the priests. At the end of every service that we have here at Calvary Chapel, at the end of the service, or the end of my message, I should say, what do I always do? I give an invitation. For what purpose? For people to confess that they're a sinner to God and to give their heart to Jesus Christ. That which they practice in the Old Testament, we practice today in the church. Leading people to Christ. Having them confess that they're a sinner. They're in need of the Savior. We find here, in their function, offering sacrifices at the altar, the priests acted as mediators between man and God, offering sacrifices so that sin might be forgiven. Each sacrifice was a demonstration that the penalty of sin is death. Can we just take that in for a moment? Each sacrifice was a demonstration that the penalty for sin is death. New Testament, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. I have a video I want to show you. This is from Israel. It is the leader of the Temple Institute, which they want to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, which the Bible says will take place during the Great Tribulation period. The Jews don't recognize that, but the one who allows them to build their temple, they're going to literally think that he may be their Messiah. And so we have they've been trying to get the temple rebuilt. They've been trying to get to the Temple Mount, and what's been happening is in the last, I think, 3 years, they've been doing the Passover, sacrificing a lamb, the Jewish people, and they have a priesthood already established, and they've been sacrificing a Passover lamb at the time of Passover. With each time, they've been getting closer and closer and closer to where the temple, they believe the temple, is to be rebuilt. And this is the closest they've ever gotten. They're right before they're at the side of the hill. Before, they're about a mile and a half away, and then they're about 0.7 of a mile away, and now they're right at the base of the hill, and they're getting permission through the courts and so on and so forth. And so this is 5 minutes, and I think you'll find it fascinating about what's going on in Israel right now. Just this a week ago, there was the Passover, so let's watch.
We're here today in the Kiryat Moshe neighborhood of Jerusalem for a very special event. It's a symposium, a seminar about the Passover offering. And this event consists of classes that are being given by a number of prominent rabbis about all aspects of the Passover offering, the Korban Pesach. And the event is going to also feature an actual demonstration of how the Korban Pesach, the Passover offering, would be slaughtered, how it would be processed as far as all of those aspects that make it into the offering in the Holy Temple, the sprinkling of the blood on the altar, the service of the Kohanim, the Levitical choir with their singing and instruments, and the roasting of the lamb. This is taking place here on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, and this is extremely significant because actually the biblical commandments back in Egypt, when the children of Israel were still in Egypt and they were told to take a sheep and to hold on to it until the 14th day of Nisan, so that was really today, the 10th of Nisan, and of course the lamb was slaughtered on the 14th, the first Passover offering. And we have to understand the significance of the Passover offering is so profound. It is literally intrinsically imperative and bound up with the very identity of who the Jewish people are in this world. Passover offering, the Korban Pesach, is called Chukat Olam. It's an everlasting covenant. It's actually could be compared precisely to the covenant of the circumcision. In fact, the Passover offering can really be called the national circumcision of the Jewish people, because circumcision and the Passover offering are the only two commandments, the non-compliance of which bring about a very severe spiritual penalty. But that's not why we're interested in the renewal of the Passover offering. We're interested in the renewal of the Passover offering because what the message of the Korban Pesach really is that the Jewish people bring to the world the message of the one true God of Israel. The destiny of the Jewish people is to literally slaughter all the idolatries in the world. Just as back in Egypt, when the Jewish people slaughtered that lamb, which was the object of worship of the people of Egypt, so too, all throughout the ages, the Jewish people are called upon to literally slaughter in the face of the world all the idolatries. That's who we are. That's what we do. And you know, all of this today is a clear indication of the tremendous awakening, resurgence, renewal, revitalization of temple consciousness. This is not the first time that we've had this seminar, but early indications are that this will be probably the most important, the best attended, the most well organized, and it's all a reflection of the fact that more and more Jewish people here in the land of Israel, I hope all over the world, are waking up to the fact that, you know, Passover is a beautiful time. It's a time for families to be together, and we have matzo ball soup, and we have a Seder, and all that. But there's something terribly wrong with the picture. There's something missing, and that is the Passover offering, which again, it's so completely bound up with the core identity of who we are in this world. So this is more than anything, it's such an incredible tiding of the times that we're living in, that we are having such an awakening as a people to who we have to be when we grow up, and the calling of rebuilding the Holy Temple and bringing the offerings there and reclaiming our heritage. And this is really just a beautiful sign of the times that we're living in. And hopefully this will be the very last time that we have to have a drill and a practice of the Passover offering. But God willing, we are moving closer and closer to the time of the rebuilding of the temple. And here we have real Kohanim wearing priestly garments. We have the Levitical choir. We have rabbis that are giving classes now about every aspect of how the Passover is offered, because we need to know how to do this. We need to be connected to our heritage. And this is really what Passover is all about. It's about the Jewish people declaring unabashedly and without fear to the whole world that there really is one God, and we are bringing the light of the God of Israel into the world through the Passover offering. Hallelujah.
Very cool, huh? Just as Jesus said that in the last days, Israel become a nation once again, May 14th, 1948. Then they got Jerusalem under their belts in 1967 through the Six-Day War. And now they're preparing for the temple to be rebuilt. And of course, the Bible declares that will take place in the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 11. It's also mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says that the Antichrist will come into the temple and say that he is God. He will stop the sacrifices of Israel to the God of Israel, and he will say, now the world must worship me, and you Jews must worship me. If you don't, then I'm going to kill you, basically. And of course, he'll institute the mark of the beast, 666, Revelation 13, and that'll be established. So I just gave you a quick preview of what's going to happen into the future. But you can see right now they are ready. When you saw those gentlemen in those white garbs, okay, garments, those are the priestly garments that are taken from the Old Testament. It's not the high priest, but the priestly garments is exactly what they were wearing from the book of Exodus, as we're going to read today, as they were designed and what they would have looked like back in Moses' day as they would have these garments put on. You found that they were at the altar of sacrifice, and they would anoint the horns of the sacrifice. There's usually horns. They would anoint it with blood, and then they would take, you saw them passing the cup, those cups, and then passing them back like a fire line, if you will. Well, those cups would be filled with the blood of sacrificial lambs at the time of the Passover, because they would sacrifice not only one lamb, but also thousands of sacrifices would take place. And they would pass those cups quickly amongst themselves and pour them out at the altar of sacrifice as individual families bringing their lambs of sacrifice for their sins to be forgiven or atoned for, or that really kofar is to be covered. And so they would be passing those cups full of blood and then pouring them down at the altar. So it was quite a system that they had created because of so many sacrifices that would have to be made. Now, aren't you glad that we don't have to travel to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice for our sins? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who shed his blood and atoned for our sins once and for all, the Bible declares. All right, I thought you'd find that interesting. I hope you did. Let's go with seven stages of anointing and consecration. Are you ready? There are seven stages that we will read about here. In verses 1 to 4, which we just read, there is the washing of the priests, the washing of the priests. When Aaron and his sons were washed all over, it was symbolic of complete cleansing from the Lord. You will find that in verse 4. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So many times, we or the devil loves to condemn us for our sins. You're just so unworthy. God can't forgive you. You're of no value to God. God cannot use your life. These voices go off, and they're lies, they're deceptions. It is to keep you from becoming a full operative in the body of Christ. He wants you to just sit in the hospital of condemnation. And God says, you've been forgiven, you've been cleansed, you've been healed. Now get up and get going. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So when you hear that voice that says you're condemned, you're not condemned. But pastor, what about if I sin after my salvation? We all sin after our salvation. What if I sin? We all sin. It may be an action, it may be mentally, it may be in my speech, whatever. We all sin. What do I do with that sin? Well, the moment I sin, I sense this conviction of the Holy Spirit. He says, Daryl, why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why did you act that way? Then I realize I need to go to God through Jesus Christ and confess my sin. Father, you know what? I lost my temper. I'm so sorry. I sinned before you. And now I've got to go back to my wife or my child, my dog. I don't know what it was. But anyway, and say, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. Will you please forgive me? Now I'm living the Christian life. Now, I didn't sin and lose my salvation. I sin and I break my close relationship with God until I deal with that sin. That's why 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, as I and you walk through this world, we pick up the filth of this world. Amen? We still have this filthy flesh that clings to us. And I need it to be cleansed. Now, I'm saved, but I get filthy. I get dirty. And I need to go to God and say, Lord, did this happen and that happened and these changes I need to make? Lord, I was jealous over this person. I was envious. I was spiteful. I lied. I could go back and fix that. You know, you did something immoral. You need to get that right. Stop doing it, right? See, we're saved, and now we're going to be sanctified. Sanctified. That means your sin is being separated out of your heart, and the Savior is taking control of your life. Amen? So this is what takes place as a born-again Christian. And so you're being sanctified. You're being changed. You're anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you're connected with God. And the Word of God is teaching you and sanctifying you and changing you for the better. Hopefully, I'm a better husband than I was 30 years ago. Amen? Because why? I've been a Christian that long. You're a better wife. Yes? Amen? You're a better mom and dad. You're a better person because you're constantly being changed to be more like your Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ. This is the process that we go through. Hopefully, that makes sense. We have seven stages of anointing and consecration. The first one is the washing. The second one is the clothing of the priest. Go to verse 5. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, the robe of the ephod, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. All right, let's look at this. These were the official uniforms, and they dared not minister in the tabernacle dressed in other garments. Today, we as Christians are to lay aside the filthy garments of the old life and wear the beautiful garments of grace provided by the Lord. Christ has taken away our dirty rags and given us a robe of righteousness that he purchased for us on the cross. All right, we see this anointing, and we see this consecration of Aaron and his sons. Now, what about our lives? What are we looking at? I want you to turn with me, one of my favorite passages. Go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. I call this probably one of the greatest counseling passages you could ever study, learn, and live. Colossians chapter 3. You go to the New Testament, you got go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Go eat popcorn. G-E-P-C. But anyway, you'll figure it out. It's the middle of your New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, verse 1, this is awesome. If then you were raised with Christ, which we are, we're born again Christians, we've been raised up, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now Jesus has saved us. Now we're alive in Christ before God. If you've been raised with Christ, those things which are above, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Remember what Jesus said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what else? His righteousness. Do what is right according to God and in life. Amen? So he says, seek those things which are above. And then he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, I need to be heavenly minded. I don't think you can be so heavenly minded you're of no earthly good. Okay, I think if you're heavenly minded, you will be of earthly good. Okay, so set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. Wow, but I'm alive. No, your old life is now dead. Your sinful life, your immoral life is now dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're in Christ. You're with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The rapture's coming. He's going to take us home. Or if you drop dead, you're going to find yourself to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Amen? So you'll find yourself in glory. Therefore, verse 5, he says, put to death your members which are on the earth. That is fornication. Stop having sex outside of marriage. Stop adultery. Stop homosexuality. Stop it. It's sin before God. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. I think a bunch of us could say, amen. I lived immorally, there's no doubt about it. I did those things. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put off your anger. Put off your wrath. Put off your malice. In other words, put it off. Put it off. Get rid of it. Filthy clothes. They stink. You ever been around a homeless person that's a drunkard? They live in the streets. They've urinated on themselves. I know it's gross, but they stink really bad. Get rid of those filthy clothes. Get washed, man. Put some perfume or cologne on, man. Smell good. That's what Christ has done for us. But you have to do it too. We have to do it. In obedience to God, we get rid of this filth. We're no longer going to live this way. I'm born again of the Holy Spirit. I'm being sanctified. I'm consecrated to God. I'm dedicated. Amen? This is our life. And he says, get rid of your anger. Well, I'm always angry. What do you mean? I've done counseling many times, of course, and well, the guy's angry with his wife all the time. Whatever. Well, you don't get it, man. I'm Italian. I got this anger. I'm Irish. I got this anger. I'm what? Get out of here. Quit blaming your heritage, poor people. You're angry because you're in sin. Stop it. The Bible says you're to love. To love others as Christ has loved you. Amen? So let's get rid of these excuses. Enough. The Bible says, no filthy language out of your mouth. Don't be cussing and swearing. Stop it. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on long-suffering. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Amen. Boy, he's saying, hey, guys, live this way. Remember I told you, as we study the scripture, the Bible says that you and I are kings and priests of God. So it's not just for those guys of the Old Testament. You're a priest of God. It's not just, oh, there's Pastor Darrell. He's the pastor. No, we're all kings and priests. We're all living for the Lord. We're all spiritual leaders. In your home, in your workplace, in your community, in this church, across the world. He says, put on these things. What am I putting on? The old life? I got rid of all those filthy, stinky clothes, right? And now he says, I got this beautiful wardrobe. You ladies like to shop? Yeah? I don't know where you go, Macy's or whatever. I don't know, someplace. Forever 21. I don't know, whatever. But anyway, so you got this wardrobe. And he says, new clothes every day. He says, put on that love. He says, put on that tender mercy, that kindness, that humility. Guys, put it on. Well, I just the way I am. No, put it on. You get up in the morning, don't be a grump. Right? You could be a stinker every day. You come home from work, I'm just tired. He says, put it on. Put on humility. Put on kindness. Put on tender mercies. Put it on. That's the Christian life. Let's live it. Amen? I tell you what, How can I have a great marriage? Let's see. Put it on. Amen? Listen. But above, he says, bearing with one another. God's doing a work in my wife's life as well as my life. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, what's he say? Put on love. Put on love. Yeah, say it that way. You know what I mean? Put on love. Yeah. Which is the bond of perfection. And guess what happens? This is cool. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in your marriage, in your family, in your home, in the workplace, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And all God's people said, amen. Oh, but wait, there's more. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Let's end right there. Amen. No, I'm an equal opportunity pastor. Then he says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. That's always amazing. He says, don't be, it must be something that we, is a trap for us, gentlemen. Don't be bitter towards your wife. Just love her as Christ loved the church. Amen. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, here's my encouragement. We're not going to end here. I got to finish our chapter, but here's the deal. I want you, and I've said this many times, I want you to read this every day this week, every day, and say, is this my life? Am I an anointed and consecrated priest unto God? Do I live this? And I pray by the end of the week, you're going to say, yes, I am living this. And I will continue to live this because I am a spiritual, anointed, and consecrated priest of Jesus Christ for my family, for this world, and for life. Amen? Go back to Exodus. Isn't that a great chapter? I love that chapter. All right, we got to pick up the pace. Ready? Talked about the clothing of the priests and the anointing of the oil being poured upon them. Verse 10, we have stage number 3 of this anointing and consecration. The anointing of the priest, it says here, you shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour out all the blood beside the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them at the altar. But the flesh of the bull, which its skin and its offal, you shall burn with the fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. This offering here is verses 10 through 14. I skipped number 3, the anointing of the priest. The Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. It is a symbol that God has granted them the Holy Spirit for power and service. Moses poured out the oil on his brother's head, which meant it ran down on his beard and therefore bathed all the stones of the breastplate. Those who trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord have received an anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, which got us into number 4, verses 10 to 14 that I just read to you. This is the forgiveness of the priests. A bull was slain as a sin offering to atone for the sins of the priests. This sacrifice was repeated each day for a week, not only for the cleansing of the priest, but also for the sanctifying of the altar where the priest would be ministering. Jesus Christ, of course, is our sin offering, and through him alone we find forgiveness. He is the Lamb of God that's taken away the sins of the world, our sins especially, as we place faith in him. Notice the term sin offering. This bloody offering, also known as a guilt offering, was presented for unintentional or intentional sins for which there was no possible restitution. If the offering was not accompanied by repentance, divine forgiveness was withheld. Expiation or covering forgiveness of sin was represented by the blood and smeared on the horns of the altar of incense or burnt offering and poured out at the base of the altar. The penalty for all sin, death, was vicariously inflicted on the sacrificial animal. Guilt for the worshiper's sin was transferred symbolically to the animal through the laying on of the offerer's hands. So the animal that they're going to have sacrificed, as they bring it to the priest, they would lay that hand on there, and it says, my sins are being transferred to them. The wages of sin is death. Now the animal is going to be sacrificed for me, but I need someone to die for me to get me to heaven. I need a human being that's going to be holy and righteous in all his ways. Thus, we have now placed faith or identified with Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who died for our sins. He's taken our sins on himself in death and punishment, and now he's given us his life, which is eternal life in heaven. All of this was pointing to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, we go to verse 15. You shall also take one ram. We're dealing with the dedication of the priest. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails, its legs, and put them with its pieces, with its head, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Here we find in the sacrifice of the burnt offering, the dedication of the priests, the animal was completely given to the Lord. A picture of total dedication, according to Leviticus chapter 1. Our Lord gave himself fully and without reservation, not only in his ministry before the cross, but in his willing sacrifice of himself on the cross. The high priest and his associates were expected to devote themselves wholly to the work of the ministry, to make it the uppermost concern of their hearts. We Christians today must be devoted to the Lord, dedicated to him. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, also known as worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice the term burnt offering. This kind of offering was described as that which goes up to God. It was termed whole because the entire offering was to be burned upon the altar. It was termed continual to teach the nation Israel that their sinfulness required a complete and continual atonement and consecration. This sacrifice offered every morning and evening pointed to Christ's atoning death for sinners and his total consecration to God. We get to number 6, verses 19 to 22, the blood of the priests. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. You shall take some of the blood that is on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. Also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. Here we find in this blood, Moses would sprinkle the blood on the altar upon Aaron and his sons, along with the anointing oil, but each man was marked with some of the blood on the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe. This was a token reminder that they must listen to God's word. They must do God's work. They must walk in God's way. This is our calling, my friends. The blood speaks of sacrifice. So the priests became living sacrifices in the service of the Lord. Number 7, verses 22 to 28, 31, 34, the food and the priest. Let's keep going. We find next one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of that which is for Aaron, and that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is their heave offering. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days. Then he enters the tabernacle meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in its place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then they shall eat those things which the atonement was made to consecrate and sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall say to Aaron and his sons, according to all I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for the atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it and sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. Now this is what you shall offer. Offer oil on the altar. You shall offer on the altar 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. 1 lamb shall offer in the morning, another lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin or pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you to speak with you, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. When we look at the food and the priests, it is another unique occurrence was the filling of the priest's hands from the food basket and from the altar. The priests wave these gifts toward the altar in dedication to God, known as the wave offering, and then shared them in the fellowship meal. Portions from some of the offerings, as well as special tithes of the harvest, were part of the priest's compensation for serving at the altar. But they had to look upon those gifts as holy sacrifices and eat them in the tabernacle precincts. The altar of the burnt offering was placed in front of the entrance of the tabernacle, where it was used for the daily burnt offerings and meal offerings. The altar declared that that entry into the presence of God must be preceded by sacrificial atonement for sin. The altar of burnt offering was made of acacia and wood and overlaid with bronze. The corners of the altar extended at the top into projections that looked like horns. What is this atonement? C.I. Scofield writes, the Hebrew word for atonement is kafar, which means to propitiate, to atone for sin. According to Scripture, the sacrifice of the law only covered the offerer's sin and secured the divine forgiveness. The Old Testament sacrifices never removed man's sins. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The Israelites' offering implied as death, and God passed over his sin in anticipation of Christ's sacrifice, which did finally put away those sins that were previously committed. Each day would begin with the priest sacrificing the lamb as a burnt offering, signifying total dedication of the people to God. And the day ended with the offering of a second lamb as a burnt offering. Let's dedicate our hearts, rather, to Jesus Christ every day and always. And in all ways. What's a grain offering? The Hebrew word minka, a sweet aroma freewill offering, either of fine flour, oil, frankincense, unleavened cakes, wafers, fine flour, oil, green heads of grain. Grain offerings were made together with burnt offerings as sacrifices of thanksgiving and devotion to God. Christ's sinless humanity denoted an absence of leaven. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, speaking of Jesus. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of our need. Oil signifies Christ born and baptized with the Holy Spirit. The drink offering, this consisted of wine poured around the altar, joined with meat offerings presented daily on the Sabbath and feast days. Let's conclude our chapter and finish our study. So I will consecrate, verse 44, so I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The Bible declares now that today you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Peter declares for us, let's all stand. But you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now think about this. Tabernacle, the priesthood, all of this was declared that God is the one and only true God of all the earth. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you declare that our God, Yahweh, and his son Jesus Christ is the only truth, the only way, and the only life to heaven. Amen? God has anointed us. God has consecrated us. Let's go for God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your great love for us. May you anoint our hearts, our minds, with the oil of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, for being our holy sacrifice, the Lamb of God. We want to declare your glory, your light, your love to this community here in Waipahu and Honolulu, island of Oahu, to these islands of Hawaii, across the United States of America, into the entire world. May you anoint us and use each and every one of us to share with people about your great love, great sacrifice, great atonement, great forgiveness of sin, and eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son and Savior. If you've never given your heart to Christ, then this is your moment. Right now, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door of their heart, I will come into them and save them." Have you opened your heart to Christ? Do it now. Do it now, my friend. Raise your hand as a sign to God saying, "I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior." Anybody here, you need to get saved. Raise your hand. God bless you, my friend, in the very back. Anybody else this morning need to get saved? Give your heart to Christ. Let him save your soul. For you that raised your hand, repeat this prayer with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I want your son Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen.